Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Some councils are auditing schools and urging a ban on the terms boy and girl.
For those who are in an open or polyamorous relationship, your relationships are holy.
A gay black woman's victim status is less than that of a black trans woman, who ranks below a black Muslim trans woman.
We don't want to just win the argument about sexuality. We want to use this as a gospel opportunity.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The culture war is over. This is Wretched Radio. For years, have we evangelicals not been engaged in a culture war, fighting to make sure that people start behaving the way that they used to when it was perfect, you know, in the 50s, when apparently there was no sin? Well, we dressed better, a little bit more maturely. We had sitcoms that weren't salty. But we have this tendency to desire for our culture to return to a time when we perceive that it was less sinful. And we've been calling it the culture war, conservative values versus liberal, biblical versus ungodly. Is it possible that the culture war is over, not because a particular side has won, although it could actually be argued a particular side has won and it wasn't the good guys, but because there is no culture to fight over? What is a culture? We've all used the term, haven't we? This is a culture war. All right, what is a culture? And I fear that many of our definitions have included a return to happy days. That's when Father Knows Best was on. Look at how much all of this sin wasn't going on. Well, I grant you that a lot of the external sinning that we see today, the celebration of sin, the flying of flags that are like a fist shake to God, I get that. Human hearts were no less depraved. But if that's our definition of culture, I wonder if we need a more accurate understanding of what a real culture is so that we can see where the genuine battle needs to be fought. Was reading a number of articles from Carl Truman, and that ain't easy. He is a smart fellow. He's a Presbyterian, very smart guy, firstthings.com. And he's writing a number of articles talking about the age that we are living in. And I wonder if his perspective as a church history theologian, he's at Westminster in Philadelphia, maybe we could use his perspective to tweak how we are engaging our culture and how we are viewing events in our society. Is the culture war over? Is Christian cultural engagement at an end? I would just stop again. What is Christian cultural engagement? What is Christian and cultural engagement? I think that our current understanding of it is, we try to use the Bible to have people understand, say, the Ten Commandments and live in a society that's well-ordered, where you don't steal stuff and you don't murder, all very fine things. But the question, though, is that biblical cultural engagement? What is the church's mandate for engaging the culture? Are they the same thing? Carl Truman says, I believe the answer is yes. It is over. For to engage a culture, there must be a culture to engage. We tend to think pop culture. We see what's going on MTV. We see what's going on with the music, the video games. Well, okay, that's pop culture. The latest Taylor Swift album, that's pop culture. What Lady Gaga is up to, what the current movie is, that's not culture. That's pop culture. What is culture? If we define it as the elaborate structures and materials built into the very fabric of society for the refinement and transmission of its beliefs and its forms of life from generation to generation, hang in there, he's heady, connecting past, present, and future, then we don't have a culture, none at all. We've got all kinds of critical theory going on, and we've got intersectionality being taught in schools, but nothing that passes values, standards, morals, traditions from the past to the present that we desire to impart to a future generation. Now remember, you're getting a church historian's perspective. That's what makes a culture. The things that define who we are. Family? That's a cultural issue. Is it all about just getting old enough to get out of there and then I'm done with my parents and then we get to go live and count seashells by the seashore and let the kids do whatever? Well, that's a big cultural issue, isn't it? How we view family, how we view religion, how we view issues in society that have lasting implications. That is what a culture makes. From Elite Critical Theory, this is Carl Truman. In the lecture theaters of the Ivy Leagues to the rampant epidemic of pornography on so many computer screens, we live in a world that seeks to detach and isolate the present from any accountability to past or future. So we don't really have much of a culture. We live in a world where refusing a man the right to expose himself in a woman's toilet is enough to risk your city losing the right to host a football game. Anti-culture. The wholesale repudiation of the past and its institutions and interdicts and a devil-may-care attitude to the future. So he says we're living in a time where it is just now, Daddy-O, just now. Just give me self-gratification. That's all I want. I want pleasure. I want nothing but pleasure. And pleasure, by the way, not just kicking my feet up, having a brewski, watching the game. It's devolved into sexual pleasure, has it not? And isn't that... And we should have known. I didn't know. We should have known. I did not think that our cultural downfall would be over the sexual issues that we're seeing, but we should have known it from Romans 1. And that's the ultimate aim, isn't it? I just want to have sexual pleasure any way that I define it. I don't care. Just leave me alone. Stay out of my mess. I want mine. I want it the way that I can get it. And I don't care because we're living in an anti-culture. We're not in a culture. We're living in an anti-culture. We're not connected to anything. Ah, oh, those Neanderthals, those knuckleheads. What? When kids study history, what are they learning? How bad those people were. That's not studying history. That's a lens. To detach us from history. Well, what attitude do we have that cultivates a care for the future other than let's save the forests? Generational stuff. This is why I believe that we have so many kids that are abandoned even when there's two parents at home. That we've got so many kids who are just plopped into daycare. Me, 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 me. That's our culture. That's our society. Me. I don't care about the kids. Me. And that's the song that our culture has been singing for how long? Self-esteem movement, love self. The sermon that I heard from John Street on Sunday, he was talking about one of his students who does some sub work in public schools. And I think he went into a class, and I don't know if it was elementary, junior high, didn't make any difference. And here was the question for the kids to answer. You are a salesperson, and your product is you. Give 5 reasons why people should purchase you. Oh, I can do that. Oh, in other words, sing about all of your great attributes. What makes you so wonderful? What is that? That's the self-love movement. Now, that gets cultivated throughout our lives. Seek your happiness. Seek what brings you pleasure. Okay, you know, I think I'd like some kids, but I'd also like to make a lot of money and have finer wine. So you kids don't come first. You do. That's our society. That is our culture. Carl Truman, Christians need to wake up to this. We have no culture to engage, let alone transform. It is thus time to drop the hip rhetoric of cultural engagement and transformation that comforts us that we are part of some non-existent dialogue and that grants the world of our opponents a dignity which it simply does not deserve. I want to go a step further than that. That it's maybe time for us to do nothing but get back to what we're supposed to be doing. We see it all the time, don't we? And really, what difference does... Okay, so people don't watch Game of Thrones. So Hollywood doesn't produce Game of Thrones. But they don't love Jesus. And maybe the outside is cleaned up a little bit, but they die and go to hell because the inside of the cup is filthy, filled with dead man's bones. Ultimately, it's not, yes, I get it. I get the benefit. I understand. But we are at a point perhaps in history, and this is the issue that I think wrapping our brains around this is very, very difficult. That the world that we live in today, it's not the 50s. It's not. It's not even remotely similar. I feel personally like I have been somehow Star Trek'd out of here and placed into it, beamed up, and then trans... What are they? Scotty.
Transported.
That's the one right there. Transported. To another time and place. And so now maybe it would be a good season for us to say, what have we been doing? What have we been trying to accomplish in our culture, which now doesn't even exist when we understand the difference between pop culture and actual culture? Now, what is the mission of the Christian and what is the role of the church? Is it to clean up thug music? Is it to try to get nicer videos rather than people shooting up police? Well, I think that's a good idea. Is that the role of the church? Or perhaps has the role of the church been something different? And maybe, just maybe, because we've been forsaking that, distracted with a culture war, which maybe has been nothing but a pop culture war, maybe, that we have relegated the task that only the church can accomplish, and that is preaching the gospel for the regeneration of humans and the change of a heart and a life. Maybe it's time for us to rethink what we are doing. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Thank you for being here today. We do truly appreciate that you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much for sharing your wretched stories. We appreciate hearing those too. idea@wretched.org, like this one from India. Hello, Wretched. This is Sanu. I saw your video just now, and I am glad that you are sharing the gospel in a unique way rather than just condemning them. Thank you, Sanu. Two things. If you would like to help make more Wretched stories possible from all over the world, become a gospel partner. Go to wretched.org/donate today. wretched.org/donate and get all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. And secondly, we'd love to hear your Wretched story too. idea@wretched.org will get the job done. And thank you very much to our gospel partners. They're the ones who make all of this possible. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Know your reformers. Martin Luther was a German monk and professor who was plagued with doubt about his salvation. When he finally read the Bible for himself, he rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. His bold witness for biblical truth was the spark that ignited the Protestant Reformation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel. There's a God shaped hole
in all the love. Yeah, baby. This is Wretched Radio. You built the fish, Larry. That's right. There is a God-shaped hole in us, and it can only be filled by one thing, God himself. But that ain't the gospel. Nevertheless, a number of years ago, a quote from one Blaise Pascal, a scientist, a mathematician who lived in the 17th century, he made a statement that was turned into the gospel. Now, some radio programs would just read Blaise Pascal's statement. We actually dug very deep into the archives, a lot of research. We've got a crack staff here at Wretched Radio. Wow, that actually cracked. Hurt to say. And so we've actually got the original recording. Joey, you want to play that original quote from Blaise Pascal?
He's going to sound a lot like me, but okay.
Could you at least go along with the gag?
They did not have the great recording equipment back then. I'm just saying.
Ah. Okay, go ahead. We're here. I got you covered, Joey. Go.
What else does this craving, this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness?
Joey, stop. 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 Stop.
What? Is the background crackling just getting to you?
No. Could you just try to sound like somebody else? Could you just
No,
some
please.
Sort
I'm
of
enjoying
effort?
This. Go ahead.
Okay, fine. What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not to be, not there, the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself.
In other words, what Blaise Pascal, well, or somebody who sounded slightly like Joe Selnis would say to you, what you just heard was the original Pascal. Well, not the original, but that's what he wrote. We turned it into, you've got a God-shaped hole that only Jesus can fill, so ask Jesus into your heart. We took something that is a truism. We were meant to worship. Everybody is indeed a worshiper. Which is a great evangelistic question, by the way, if you've been looking for a new door opener, a little kickstart to an evangelistic conversation. So tell me, what do you worship?
What?
Well, everybody worships something. What do you worship? Most people don't think on that level, but they're worshiping something, career, family, spouse, kids, whatever it is. They're worshiping something, sex, drugs. They're giving their whole heart and soul to something, and it's probably not Jesus Christ, or they know the answer to that question. And so we do have this longing, this sense of something transcendent and bigger. That is true, but that's not the gospel. And we turned it into that for many, many years, didn't we? Do you feel like that? Do you have this sense that there's just something missing? You've tried sex, drugs, and rock and roll, but you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart, so ask Jesus into your heart, and he'll fill you up, and he'll give you contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, and purpose. Remember that trendy season? Blaise Pascal died at a very young age. I believe he was 39 when he died. He was a Roman Catholic, part of the Jansenist movement. I've studied it a long time. I can't remember, but it was a small, rather controversial group of Roman Catholics. They recovered Augustine's emphasis on God's sovereignty in salvation. And he lived in the early to mid 17th century. Now remember, he was a mathematician and a scientist, and he was very concerned about atheism and its influence in Western Europe. Nothing new under the sun. That's what we're concerned about these days. Not just atheism per se, but that people don't know Jesus, their sins aren't forgiven, they're going to go to hell. So he wrote and spent a lot of his energies to writing an apology for the Christian religion. How did he do that? What was his approach? Now remember, he was Roman Catholic. Nevertheless, smart guy. Let's see what we can learn and see if there's an application for us in reaching our atheist-infected, I guess it would be better. Both of those words are pretty pejorative. Western civilization. He talked about the relationship between faith and reason in a little short treatise called On the Geometrical Mindset and Art of Persuading People. Okay, but his health was very bad. He died. and he left behind a large number of preparatory notes that were published when he died under the name, French word for thoughts, pensée. That was the French. He hadn't put this booklet together. A lot of people have tried to put it together. That's where God-shaped hole comes from. And these were just his thoughts. I'm kind of putting the thing together, but I haven't structured it yet. So here's what he wrote in pensée. Men despise religion. They hate it and fear it's true. To remedy this, we must begin by showing that religion is not contrary to reason. Now remember, their reason machine doesn't work, so we're not going to try to reason them into the kingdom. And despite the fact that Pascal was a mathematician and a scientist, he didn't want to do that either. He moves forward. That is venerable to inspire respect for it. So you demonstrate Christianity is not dopey, but that doesn't save anybody. Then we must make it lovable to make men hope it is true, and then we must prove it is true. Venerable because it has perfect knowledge of man, lovable because it promises the true good. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Not that we want to change the gospel, and when I say that, I actually mean it, unlike so many churches. Hey, we don't want to change it. We just want to put on skinny jeans and have a smoke machine and make it contemporary and cool. Not talking about that. How do we help men in an increasingly unregenerate and depraved world understand the good of Christianity? I think we're so on our heels. We're so sad. Hey, textual criticism. Yeah, that's it. It's not like a game of telephone. It's the Bible. It was actually in the first century. We got manuscripts. All good information. But how do we present this gospel for people to see through the fog and get it? And I wonder if Pascal isn't at least onto something here. According to his reasoning, arguing over the existence of God from the beauty or complexity of nature cannot in itself convince the unbeliever. Yeah, Psalm 19, heavens declare the glory of God. Day after day they speak. But that does, he said, we don't see the Bible trying to present the gospel that way. This is what he wrote. Do you not say yourself that the heavens and birds prove God? No. And does your religion not say so? No. For although it is true in a sense for some souls to whom God gives this light, yet it is false with respect to the majority of men. They don't get that. So what does he suggest we do? Present the gospel as something so amazing and desirable, and then show people it's actually true. So here's what I think that might look like. Might. How's about if we approach people, you're conversing with them, and because they have this conscience, it's mostly kafritz these days, but they still have this conscience, they're looking around at the world trying to figure things out. Why is the world the way that it is? Why is I the way that I is? Why do I have such bad grammarly? And they can't figure it out. And they have a fear of death. Remember Hebrews 2, I believe 14, every man has a fear of death. Why? Because they fear judgment to come. So what if we said something like this? Hey, Tony, how are you?
Great.
How are things in life?
Good. Yeah. Fine.
So let me put a proposition in front of you.
Yeah.
If there were a way that you could understand why we see such horrible things in the news and yet see such beauty even with people and creation, and if there were a way for you to understand why you are the way that you are, why there are times when you do kind things with your family and yet times when you can be so not kind, more than that, if there were a way that you could have your conscience cleansed, that guilt and the shame of the past things that you've done that you'd like to stay hidden in a closet, what if they could actually be cleansed out of that closet and you could go to sleep at night knowing that all of your sins have been forgiven and that when you die, you're not going to be judged and sent to a bad place? Would that be of interest to you?
Yes. Yes, it would.
I mean, seriously, wouldn't that be? I mean,
it would.
Okay, now what's the difference there? It's not saying, hey, let me just tell you that you need to have your sins forgiven or you're going to go to hell. Now, look, I don't have any problem with that type of talk at all. Contextually, the right time, I don't have any problem with that. But I'm wondering if this might be an arrow in our quiver that we could use to set things up for us and still use the law, still present sin and wrath and judgment, still talk about all of those things, and to talk about the cross, and then to demonstrate, hey, wouldn't that be nice if we could make sense of the world, we could make sense of self, and that we could actually have our sins forgiven, that we could know what's going to happen when we die, that we're not going to go to a bad place, that we could actually be in a right relationship with our Maker. I guess it's presenting it in a more of a generic sense to lift it high, to go, wouldn't this be a great thing? And then to be able to demonstrate, and guess what? All of that can be found not in a system, but in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if Pascal was onto something, and maybe, just maybe, you and I need to at least consider this an arrow in our quiver that we can use to fire at the unbeliever to help them see the beauty of the gospel. This is Wretched Radio.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
So when was the last time you talked about original sin? Ooh, this sounds fascinating. This is Wretched Radio. Maybe, just maybe, it is time in our culture to return to a subject that I think we should have been talking about a long time. No, always. And that is the doctrine of original sin. Why? Because the doctrine of original sin makes sense of more things than I think we imagine. In other words, there's a lot of answers in Genesis. It was like a hat tip to Ken Ham right there. There are, and the doctrine of original sin is one of them. I've been spending some time pondering Pensées. These were the thoughts of one mathematician, scientist, Blaise Pascal, whose greatest contribution, unfortunately, to evangelical Christianity was to say we've got a God-shaped hole that only God can fill. He didn't quite say that. He was correct. But that isn't the gospel. The gospel is Jesus died for sinners. And in his thoughts about the gospel, in his concern for Western Europe becoming increasingly atheistic, he was pondering, how do we reach people with the gospel? How do we help them understand the beauty of Christianity? And I'm telling you, I haven't even read the book yet because I don't know that he's done writing it. Owen Strand is writing, or has written, a book called Reenchanting the West with a gospel that is indeed enchanting. I'm not talking about Cinderella fairy tale. I'm talking about, this thing is amazing. This thing explains so much of reality, because that is our problem. I think about the garden. What did we see as the first conflict between God and the devil? And it was over the issue of authority and who gets to say what is true, what is right. Everything God says is right because he is right. He's not the standard of right. He just is it. He is the standard. He embodies right. Everything the devil, the father of lies, does is meant to deceive and to mislead. Did God really say? Really? Did really? No, silly rabbit. This is a loose Hebrew paraphrase. I'm telling you, eat that, for it'll be good for you. And that is the battle that we see today in our culture and in our own hearts, frankly. Do I believe God or do I believe lies? Simple as that. The Bible reveals the truth. And when the world isn't following that, they're following what? Lies, or mere echoes of the truth because of the former influence of Christianity. And that's the battle in our world. The world is simply believing lies. And they don't have explanations for why things are the way they are. They're seeing the futility of this system because it is a futile system. That is at least some good news for us right now, that the world's seeing that we've kind of concocted what we think is the way that the world operates and functions, what the purpose of life is, what truth is. We've defined it. It's kind of coming up short. You got anything for me? Well, as a matter of fact, we do. And we have a gospel that can re-enchant the world by realigning their thinking with truth. They've tried the lies. They've tried the sexual perversions. How's that working out for you with your diseases, with your heartache, with your lack of fulfillment, with your lostness, with your shame, and with your... How is that working out for you? Did you know that God will make you a virgin again? Not physically, but he'll wash you clean. And he won't see those sinful things. Did you know that he'll do that for you in Jesus Christ? That you don't have to feel that anymore? He'll take that from you. Did you know that? And not only that, he'll make you his righteous child because he will credit the righteousness of his son to your account. Did you know that God's willing to do that for you? Now, isn't that enchanting? And going back to the garden and explaining these things, I think is wise. And I don't mind telling you, like a blind knife that finds a squirrel in the drawer twice a day. For the book that I just finished reading, it's going through the editing process, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide. Reason number one is confusion. This is why people, I think, are inclined to take their lives. There's many other reasons, 13 in this particular booklet, but the first one is confusion. Why is it this way? Why is this world like that? Why am I like this? Guess what? We have the answer, and it can be found in the doctrine of original sin. Let me take you back. This, by the way, was an article that was written about Blaise Pascal from Table Talk magazine. He was a politician, a mathematician, and a scientist, 17th century. And he talked about how we can position the gospel as something that is amazing. And he talks about how we should not shy away from the doctrine of original sin. He sees that although statements like, hey, the creation proves there's a creator, you know, they're true, but they're not persuasive to unbelievers. What we need to do, according to Pascal, now this is his musings from Pensées, is show how Christianity is venerable, might I say enchanting, and worthy of respect. We need to make unbelievers wish that it were true before showing that it is. So when he talks about Christianity as venerable, he means something specific. Only Christianity has a satisfactory explanation for the mystery of the human condition. Now, people aren't probably thinking about it in sophisticated terms and language like that, but they are. Why do I want one meal is great and the next one is so sour with these sinners sitting around the table? Why is it like this? It's good, it's bad, it's beautiful, it's ugly, it's pleasant, it's evil. What? Pascal said we need to address it. It's the most decisive argument, according to him, in favor of Christianity. Man is caught up in a series of contradictions that make him unintelligible to himself, and that no religion or philosophy can explain. Only Christianity gives the key, namely the mystery of original sin. And that is where I started my booklet. Again, not because I had read this from Pascal, but because it seemed to me that's the foundation. It's a figuring out of why. And isn't confusion horrible? Isn't that a dark place to be? And maybe, just maybe, that this is indeed a reason why people are so suicidal and depressed? They're confused about what this is all about. I know somebody whose child ran away. Actually, it was a nephew who ran away. Couldn't find him. Hiding her hair. Don't know what, just disappeared. Took a gun, by the way. Gone. The grief, the sorrow, the frantic looking, and then the season changed. The police said, look, we just can't do anymore. Obviously, we'll do our best, but we can't keep going on this. It's just we don't know where this boy is. So now loved ones enter into another season. Grief is in there, of course. There could be anger mixed in there, of course. But it's just, I want to know. That's the worst season, is it not? And if you don't believe that that's true, this couple, they actually said, look, we are at the point now after so many months, we just want to know, even if it's bad, we'd rather know the bad news than not know. Bingo. People don't know why they are the way that they are. Why this stuff in my heart and in my head? Why? And the doctrine of original sin, It clears up the confusion because it sets the course for the trajectory of why civilization and why the universe even exists. Because God wants to send his seed to rescue you from the effects of this fall. We see beauty because God made the place. We see sin because we introduced it to the place. Boom, the doctrine of original sin. Do you sometimes, this is from the Table Talk magazine, do you sometimes feel embarrassed by the doctrine of original sin? You shouldn't. It's the glory of Christianity to affirm the mystery that alone can explain our inner contradictions. Christianity can be shown to be reasonable, but we ourselves cannot convince people of its truth. Original sin makes man incomprehensible to himself. Can't figure things out. He needs an external truth. Musings, philosophies, systems, can't do it. Because it makes him a contradictory mix of greatness and wretchedness. Just wondering, just maybe, we need to go back to some of these glorious biblical truths that we have in the contemporary church have tried to, hey, let's not be talking about those things. Hey, maybe somebody's tripping into a church and they hear us do something cuckoo crazy like confess sins. When was the last time you heard that in your church, by the way? Confession of sins. That we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. And we deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. Ever heard that? Maybe somebody walking in would go, whoa, wait a second, this is different. This is starting to give me an inkling of what is going on in my heart, that the problem is not external, it is actually internal. The problem is not out there, it's in here. And this is maybe making sense of such things, and maybe these people who are getting a little insight into my soul and my confusion and my inner contradictions, maybe they know how to relieve me of my heaviness and my burden that is on my back that I am carrying constantly, like Pilgrim did. Until he heard the truth, and then he wanted to lay his burden down and take on the yoke that is light and that is easy. Just wondering, dear Christian, in the 21st century, forget Blaise Pascal. How's about we go back to preaching the whole gospel, starting with the doctrine of original sin? God's holiness, his character and his nature, our character and nature, and what God has done to relieve us of the burden of sin through Jesus Christ. You know, like we always should have been doing. This is Wretched Radio. Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
That young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Road Trip to Truth with our host John Fabares is Wretched's next TV series. 26 episodes that go right into the lion's den, secular university campuses. See, we want to reach this generation with this TV show aimed directly at millennials. And this program will also share the gospel with millions. Millions. It's only because of your support of Wretched that allows us to do what we do here every single day. So if you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful. If you're not supporting Wretched, would you prayerfully consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on, say, a monthly basis? Not only would you be helping us keep the lights on, but you'd help us reach this anxious, depressed, and lost generation with the gospel. Visit wretched.org/donate to become a Wretched Gospel Partner and join us on our road trip to truth. That's wretched.org/donate.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible. For just $5 per Bible, you could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Books of the Bible. Zechariah was a prophet who preached God's judgment, repentance, and the promise of salvation to the Jews returning from exile. He relays a series of apocalyptic visions, focusing on the coming of Christ, the final salvation of God's people, and the final judgment upon sinners. Remember that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, I'm enjoying myself here. This is you're the only one, Friel. This is Wretched. Do you think it's easy to have OCD? Huh? Do you really? This is Wretched Radio. Thank you for humoring me, Todd. That's all we ever do. But nevertheless, some musings via Carl Truman. He's a church history professor at Westminster, and he's talking about our current culture, which actually isn't a culture, and how we might go about the business of engaging it and even doing church. What is the hallmark of the contemporary evangelical church? Is it not trendiness? Is it not to be hip and cool and relevant? And this is why grown men who are pastors, maybe in the ministry for 20, 30 years, are dressing like their teenage kids. It's because we want to be like, hey, look at me, I'm one of you. And I got to tell you something. Nobody out in culture dresses the same way that a youth pastor and even these super groovy pastors dress. It's got kind of this, hey, we're kind of a pop star, but, you know, not with all the bling, but the cool shoe, the Vans, and the tennis shoe thing is really popular, even with guys in their 50s, running out on the platform with their jeans and their shirts untucked with their Vans on. Am I venting a bit? Yes, I am. It's all because there's something behind it. Besides the look that is just not my cup of tea, there's something behind it. And that is, we want you to think that the person who's talking to you is contemporary and relevant, so that you think the message that I am delivering to you is contemporary and relevant also. In other words, it reveals a lack of belief in the sufficiency of the power of the Word of God to capture somebody's heart, to convert and regenerate somebody's heart, and to sanctify that heart. It's too much of an emphasis on me because of a lack of belief in the power of the Word of God rightly proclaimed. Funny, we had John Street preaching in our church on Sunday, and there were some people that were there. I looked around. I hadn't seen him before. You can always tell when somebody gets dragged to church, can't you? Now, you can be wrong sometimes, and somebody who's like, oh, you're not a Christian, I can tell by your attire. You can be wrong about that, of course. I haven't ever been, but you could be wrong about that. But there's people where it's like, you can tell. Let me tell you, I think John preached for 50 minutes, and the people that I saw there that didn't quite look like they were a part of the church culture, they weren't sitting there doodling and wandering away and looking around, checking their phones. They were like honed in on this guy because he was preaching authoritatively. By the way, he had a suit and a tie on. Sorry, I'm not trying to make this a clothing diatribe, but he dressed like a man of his age. And John's probably 60-something. I don't know, maybe even older than that. I don't know. It looks pretty good. 60s. Dressing like a man because he wants you to hear the word of God that is being proclaimed. I'm not trying to persuade you that I am worthy of following or my message is worthy of following because I'm hip. He believes in the power of the Word of God. And the hallmark of the evangelical church is to reject anything old, make sure that we're contemporary, or at least the 1980s, because isn't that what a lot of our contemporary music is? A hearkening back to the music of our era? That's what a lot of this church music is, man. It sounds an awful lot like 90s worship music to me. Nevertheless, we are trendy. We try to keep up with the culture to show the world that we're worthy of their consideration. Carl Truman, historical is not enough. There was just a couple of things, just maybe for you to consider in your local church, just maybe with a world that is adrift. All of our culture is throw away. We were at, I think it was a Kroger grocery store. And one of the magazines, I think it might have been Time Life, whatever it is, it had Clark Gable and what was the name of the woman who was in Gone with the Wind? Did she do anything else after that? The woman who was the star in Gone with the Wind? You can see the house here in Georgia. I've driven by it. It's right there. Yeah, that's right.
Vivian Lee.
And then that Judy Garland from Wizard of Oz, and there's the Tin Man. It was the golden era of movies. And I said to Mrs. Friel, why is that the golden era? Why do we even today? That was like the 30s, I think, that all those great movies were made. Why was that the golden? Why is everything? Okay, that was the gold standard. Everything now is less. Why? What happened? Well, I think for decades, we tried to make some sort of art that had a lasting and enduring value to it. Now it's all throwaway. This stuff that is being produced, so much of it, it's just look, it tickles the funny bone today. Tomorrow has no transcendence. It has nothing lasting to it. Just make me happy now. I'm out of here. Next. Music, same thing. It gives you a visceral response. It gives you some sort of a buzz on the inside. But it's hard to imagine so much of our contemporary music is going to be lasting for long. Now, it'll last for some people, a generation, because they grew up on it, and it's the music of your life. It tells your story. When you're dead, let me tell you something, that stuff is just gone. What lasts? Isn't it the higher, loftier stuff, typically, by the way, orchestrated by believers who are trying to glorify God, that has some sort of immortality and transcendence to it? We're a throwaway culture. And the church is trying to keep up with an in-today, out-tomorrow society? Carl Truman, the repudiation of the past is an essential part of the contemporary cultural project. Philip Reeve predicted this some years ago, stating that the heart of the coming and now present barbarism would be its conscious eradication of the past. The autonomy of psychological man with his repudiation of an external authority made such inevitable. You get rid of God, you get rid of an authority, we can do whatever we want to. Quote, the essential difference between the culture of the past and the entertainment of today is that the products of the former sought to transcend mere present time, to endure, to stay alive for future generations, while the products of the latter are made to be consumed instantly and disappear like cake or popcorn. And that's what we're trying to mimic in the church. Question. When was the last time in your church you said an ancient creed? Now, some churches do, and I salute you for that. But at mainstream evangelicalism, the Apostles' Creed, maybe on occasion for some sort of quaint reason, we're going to show how cool we are by doing something dusty and old, see how hip we are, as opposed to this is our connection. It's not through a church. It is through a joined statement of faith. And here it is, one that has endured for centuries, the Nicene Creed. When was the last time a church ever thought about doing the Chalcedonian Creed? Forget the Athanasian Creed, way too long for that. But that's something that's lasting. And we're throwing it away for pop music? Really? What about any traditions? The way that we even build churches, like, it's not a law, but I'm just saying, we cast all of these things aside so that we too can become a popcorn-consuming culture. No wonder why people don't go running to the church for their complex issues. We're silly. We're not transcendent. We're trendy and not even very good at it, frankly. Hymns, sorry, But what about some hymns that, that saints have been singing for a long time? I was I bumped into a friend. I was at a conference this last weekend, and he there the church that they're worshiping in is currently where he's pastoring temporarily. It's a community center, but it used to be a church. And they were singing, I can't remember which song, that it is well with my soul. Let's just say that. And he thought to himself, wow, how many times has this song been sung in this church? Because it used to be a church that went back like 120 years ago. How cool is that? How cool for a young person to be singing a hymn and they look at the, maybe look at this dusty old thing called a hymnal and they go, this was written in 18 what? You mean, I'm not like the first person to be singing some sort of Bethel song? You mean that Oceans is like this fleeting fluff, and I could be singing something that the saints who have gone before me, that's kind of transcendent. What about preaching? What about, here's one, liturgy. Ooh, what about that idea? Everything is so fleeting and so quick, and we have joined the chorus. I thought this was a rather fascinating support of that. This is from Mark Hendrickson. Do you know that we are expected to stop growing in population by 2100? That we're not going to grow anymore. And I thought it was fascinating. He said, I think there's three reasons for it. He's a bit of a sociologist. Why we want to have fewer children. It's ideological, philosophical, spiritual, and economic. Hey, we can't afford it, so don't have kids. Why? Well, because having kids, it costs money, and I want to do things for me. I don't want to do something for the next generation. I want to do it for me. Philosophical reason. Materialism and lack of spirituality. Materialism breeds preoccupation with self-satisfaction and self-indulgence. I don't want to give some sort of gift to the next generation. I want to do this for me. It's about me. So we're not breeding anymore. So much for the population control concerns. And that is a sign of our times. Let's not join the chorus. Let's continue with the traditions of the church to demonstrate we are not here today and gone tomorrow, but the Word of God endures forever. And maybe we could demonstrate that to a world who is flat out desperate. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.